Well, we're in our second study of War and Peace, not Tolstoy's novel, but we're studying the Bible. We're studying what the Bible has to say about war and peace. And we're doing that for this Christmas season. And last week we saw how that humanity's greatest problem is that we are at war with God. And that is one reason we so desperately need the peace that the angels announced in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Today, we'll see from the Word of God another reason why we need this peace the angels announced at Jesus' birth. And if you'd like, you can open your Bibles to James chapter 2. That's where we'll be spending most of our time. We'll also be in several other passages of Scripture, and again, I'll be putting those up on the screen for your sake. But let's begin by acknowledging our Lord and seeking His help. Our Father in heaven, God of peace, we approach you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus. And Lord, we first of all confess that without you, we can do nothing. And God, I am not adequate to bring your word to your people. And your people don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. Father, we want to hear from the creator of the universe, the one who didn't just create us, but desires a relationship with us. So, Father, because you have spoken these things in your word, would you enable us to understand, cut through the sin and the distraction, all of the things that would rob us from the message that you have for us. Oh, God, would you deliver us and let us hear from you. Let us hear from heaven that we may be transformed, that we may know in our hearts the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask and desire in Jesus' name. Amen. H.G. Wells wrote the original sci-fi novel titled War of the Worlds. It's a story of how Martians, who long ago had been studying humankind, planning an invasion, suddenly invade our planet with the aim of making a complete and brutal conquest of it. And I don't agree with Wells' philosophy. It's certainly not a biblical philosophy, but his book is a very gripping tale, in the least. And about 40 years after H.G. Wells published his novel, there was a young director named Orson Welles who, on the eve of Halloween 1938, aired his own version of War of the Worlds on CBS radio. And it was riveting. In fact, the broadcast was so riveting, people tuning in did not realize that what was being broadcasted over CBS was just a story, was just part of the program. They thought that actually our Earth was being invaded by Martians that had landed in New Jersey and were taking over the planet. And so understandably, many people were out of their mind. And there were even some contemplating suicide as they envisioned our planet being conquered by Martians. And since Wells' infamous broadcast, we've not only witnessed the power of the media to mislead the public, but we've also witnessed man's propensity to fear the wrong things. In 1938, some were afraid of whatever insidious intelligence was out there, lurking somewhere far out in the universe. When ironically, just within 1 year's time, from this broadcast, there was a much more clear and present danger that would engulf the world. Our world would enter into a war with itself just 1 year after Orson Welles' broadcast. It was a war on global proportions, and this world war would cost, in today's amounts, over $4 trillion of damage and devastation. It would destroy the lives of 70 to 80 million people. The worst thing about this story of a world at war is that it's a true story. It's the story of our race. And I don't know if you know this, but not a lot of these wars get attention over the media today, but there are over 30 wars going on around our world as we speak. The Geneva Academy is actually monitoring over 110 armed conflicts raging in our world. This includes civil wars, drug wars, terrorist insurgencies, and genocide. In fact, a former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, aided by historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India, came up with these fantastic figures and findings. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,531 wars, large and small, in which 3,640,000,000 people have been killed. The value of the destruction from these wars would pay for a golden belt around the world, 156 kilometers, that's 97.2 miles in width, and 10 meters, that's about 33 feet thick, around the world. Imagine that. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, that have only 16 of which have not ended in war, and the remainder have ended in the economic collapse of the countries concerned. Just consider all that in relation to the humanitarian crisis that we mentioned last week. You see, the problem isn't in our world that God did not make us a resourceful planet. The problem is that we are a world at war. And that article I read to you is from over 25 years ago. Can you think of any wars that have happened since that time? This should remind us of what God said in the days of Noah. Now, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis 6:11. The earth was filled with violence because this is the world that you live in. You need to understand what the Word of God has to say. How do we live in a world filled with violence? How do we live in a world at war? And here's the primary text for today's study, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And we read, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. You commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." If I told you that you live in a world at war, you might say, "Well, of course. That's nothing new. I already know that." But the main point of today's message is that we are all combatants in this world at war. We're all combatants in this world at war. That is, we're not just the victims of war, we're engaged in it ourselves. We're at competition with one another. And it is the reason, it is at least one good reason, that we desperately need God's peace. This morning we're going to examine then three biblical truths that you must recognize in order to be at peace in this world at war. We're going to look at the reality of this world at war, the source of this world at war, and the ultimate solution to this world at war. So first, the reality of this world at war. You're a part of it. You have your part in this world at war. You are engaged in this conflict. We're all at war. Don't think so? Well, let's see what James has to say. James was a pastor, one of the lead pastors in the church at Jerusalem in his time. And he begins by asking us a question here. He's asking this question actually to Christians scattered abroad in the Roman Empire. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" The word translated quarrels is from the Greek word polemos, from where we get our word polemics. And it is actually a word that in James' time referred to an armed conflict. It is a military term. It involves a fight, a war to the death. I think it would be fair to actually use the word war there, because it is a strong term that describes all-out war to the death. The second term there, translated conflicts, it was used to describe a war without weapons. This is much like the wars that we have this week with someone we know or don't know. James is not referencing, you'll notice, any particular war or conflict. He's not asking you here, what's the source of World War II? What is the source of that war you had last week? He is after something far bigger. He's interested in a far bigger picture than any single war in our history. He's asking about what is the source of all wars and conflicts in which man is engaged. And notice James doesn't ask here, do you have wars? and conflicts among you? What does he say? He says, what is the source of wars and conflicts? That is, he is not asking you if you have wars. He's presuming that you do. Is that a fair presumption? Is it fair to presume that there are wars and conflicts among us that we are ourselves engaged in? Well, in light of your own personal history and in light of the history of our race, you should discover at least two things are true. First of all, war remains a reality despite all our attempts for peace. It remains among us. War remains among us despite all attempts for peace. You know, after World War I, the so-called war to end all wars, the League of Nations was founded as a forum for settling international disputes. And as a symbol of their hope for a war-free world, the members built the Palace of Peace in Hague, Netherlands. Each participating nation made a contribution to this grand palace. England gave the stained glass windows. Germany donated the iron gates. Italy gave the marble. Japan donated the tapestries. The United States gave busts of the world's statesmen. The palace housed a great library of approximately 75,000 books in some 60 languages, all devoted to the themes of progress, prosperity, and peace. And what was the result? World War II. World War II. You can't find the Palace of Peace listed on any tour itinerary today. You probably didn't know it existed, did you? Because what did all of that, all those thousands of pages of books amounting to man's wisdom, what did it amount to? Nothing. The Grand Palace of Peace turned out to be a house of cards. Because then came a Second World War. And after World War II, some nations came together and formed what is, you know, as the United Nations. And I'm thankful for, we should be thankful for any humanitarian aid that the UN has delivered to people in need across our planet. But if you think the UN is all about peace and doing away with violence, you are sadly mistaken. In fact, in 2020, it was discovered that the People's Republic of China, that is one of UN's five permanent members, if you didn't know, was conducting genocide against the Uyghur people of China's westernmost province. In our time, a Holocaust going on. But the UN will do nothing about it. Nothing about the Holocaust going on in China. I guess staying united is more to be valued than perhaps the lives of a few million people or perhaps the rights of a few million human beings. Thank God for any and all in this world who are striving for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. But if we think that the United Nations is solving this problem, we need to ask ourselves, what is it we are uniting around? What is it we are uniting against? As we saw last week from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2, God says, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. They are uniting together, the nations are. Why? Against the Lord and against His anointed. We looked at this passage last week where the nations are uniting against the Lord and His Son, Jesus Christ. And in the very first book of the Bible, we see the nations uniting together against God. It happened at Babel. And at the end of the Bible, it's no coincidence, the nations in the book of Revelation are again described as uniting together against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the Lord is going to do away with Babel for good. So to be fair, again, I want to be clear. The Bible's not pessimistic about human progress. I hope we don't get that impression. It's just so realistic, you see. The Bible is so realistic that it denies any true progress will happen apart from God. Man isn't going to solve the problems in this world with one another aside from being reconciled to God. And so, of course, our message today is connected with what we saw last week, our greatest problem. And by the way, the 20th century, if you didn't know, has witnessed more bloodshed than all previous centuries combined. And if we pride ourselves in the 21st century that this is going to be different, we are just one button away from seeing all that change. That's frightful. That's concerning. Despite all our attempts at peace, yes, war remains a reality among us. But as we examine ourselves, we must also concede this, that war remains a reality among us because we wage it. We wage war. When James asks, what is the source of conflicts, of quarrels and conflicts among you? He's not talking about a war being waged with bullets and missiles. He's talking about a war being waged in your members. If you look even there at the end of verse 1. Well, how's that possible, Pastor? How's it possible to wage a war in my members? Well, Pastor James has given us an example of this in the previous chapter of his letter, using one of our bodily members. We're all very familiar with it. You've used it today, hopefully in ways not to hurt somebody. But in James chapter 3 and verse 6, James says the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. 4. Every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. How's that for poetry? James says your tongue is a lethal weapon. You may have never picked up an AK-47 or a hand grenade and lobbed it at somebody, but he's saying here that death and life are in the power of your tongue. We read that in actually Proverbs 18:21. So here's the hypocrisy we can all be guilty of. We can all condemn the wars going on around us, taking lives while we can be doing the very same thing by principle with our tongue. With a simple member of our body, we wage war. For instance, when you raise your voice in anger and insult your spouse or your child or your neighbor or that person that just, you know, cut you off, you know what you're doing? You're murdering them. You are pulling the trigger with your tongue. If you think that's strong, just listen to Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to Jesus. You have heard it that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And everyone who says to his brother, you good for nothing, you will be guilty of the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Jesus is confronting a distinction that was prevalent in his time, still pervades to this very day, between the actual act of murder and those who simply exercise evil thoughts or hateful thoughts and words. And Jesus, knowing that it is the nature of man to minimize hateful thoughts and words, says, no, the thought is equivalent, morally speaking, in the mind of God, to the act. That's how God feels about it. Jesus wants you to know, hatred is murdering someone in your heart. And that's why John says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Strong, I know. That's why Pastor James, speaking to Christians in the first century, will go on to say James 4, verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you what? Commit murder. He's not saying they were actually murdering each other, putting each other 6 foot under. He's saying they were murdering each other in their hearts via hatred. He says you are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. That is strong language, but that's exactly how horrid God sees your hatred this morning. You see, it's not the weapon you choose. It's not the amount of damage you inflict. It's the heart. It's what God sees that matters. It's easy to protest war when it involves an armed conflict thousands of miles away. How many people can get all righteous about, we're on the side of Ukraine and supporting this war, and you see signs and everybody's protesting war. But what about the wars raging within our own home? What about the wars within our marriage, within our family? What about the wars in our neighborhood? The wars within our church? The wars with people around us that God has made? It's not the weapon you choose. It's not the damage. It's your heart. From God's vantage point, that is what God sees as waging war with humanity, and he despises it. Now, we can easily justify our hatred of others. We could say, well, Pastor James, you don't understand this morning. That person is so difficult. She's so ridiculous. She's so foolish. You don't understand the things. She doesn't change. Of course I'm justified in my anger toward her or toward him. Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. Pastor, I'm bitter. I'm angry. I have right to be angry because of what happened to me, what someone did to me. But Pastor James doesn't let us off the hook so easily. He says, what is the source? The source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source your pleasures. What's the source? Your pleasures that wage war in your members. And this is the second truth which we must recognize, not just the reality of war, that we ourselves are engaged in it. But the second truth this morning that we need, what we must recognize to have peace in this world at war, is the cause of this world at war. The source of this world at war, which here James says, the cause of all war comes from within you. The cause of all war comes from within us. In February of 1943, a farmer was walking his fields in Paracutin, Mexico, when he noticed a small hill on his land. And he's farmed this land for a long time, but here's a hill that had suddenly appeared as if overnight. And he went to the top of it to study it. And there was a crack about 6 feet wide and 150 foot long there at the top of this hill. And he thought this most unusual, but there had been tremors in these parts in the preceding days. And so he carried about, returning to his field, clearing brush for the spring to come, until the earth began to shake and a sound of thunder overtook him. And he turned around and saw fire and smoke spewing out of this hill that was literally rising before his eyes. The volcanic eruption at Paracutin in Mexico would leave a mountain 424 meters high and would bury the surrounding village and fields in tons of volcanic ash and molten lava. Come out of nowhere. In the middle of a guy's field. Didn't see it coming. You know, sometimes when we witness ourselves or perhaps somebody else engaged, blowing up, losing their top, you know, blowing their top, just erupting with anger, we can tend to ask, where did that come from? Right? Ever ask that about yourself or about somebody else's anger? Where did that come from? That's a question James would have us to answer about our own wars and conflicts. And here he says, what is the source of our wars and conflicts? That's what he's interested in. Well, many people will answer that question for you. We'll say, oh, well, we know what the source of wars and conflicts are. It's vainglory. It's the vainglory of kings and generals. War is driven by glory. And how many kings and generals, it's true, they will throw young men to the enemy. They don't care anything for their lives. It's like a child casting bread to the birds. If you read about the Battle of the Somme, read about these thousands of soldiers just sent into a war. And at what cost? And to achieve what? But some will gladly sacrifice the lives of others for ambition's sake. It's true. Others will say, and rightfully so, war is driven by money. War is driven by money. Isn't that a truth we see in the Bible? Paul said, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And do you know how much money is made from war? It's disturbing. It's a lot. Do you know how much money is made, is being profited just from the war in Ukraine? Billions. Many billions and billions of dollars. So you better believe it. Someone is making a profit. Yes, someone is literally making a killing off of war. Some say war is driven by religion. The biologist and outspoken atheist Richard Dawkins has claimed religion causes wars by generating certainty. The American neuroscientist and philosopher Sam Harris agrees, stating that faith and religion are the most prolific source of violence in our history. Others say that war is driven by patriotism. Or Marx believed that war was inevitably driven along by class struggle. Still others say, what about this one? War is driven by lack of education. As we educate the planet, as we educate man, we will overcome wars and we will bring in a utopia. Yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? Look what education has done for us. As one preacher put it, 150 years ago, you might get an arrow in your back. Now we can drop an arrow on a city and wipe it out. That is the power of human education. The Bible teaches there's a far more fundamental cause than all these things we've mentioned behind this world at war. Notice how in this concise statement, James gives us the true psychology behind war. He says, is not the source of, that is, of wars and conflicts among you, your pleasures? Your pleasures that wage war in your members. James is pointing us to something within us. Here's why men have weaponized religion. Here's why money can move men to kill others. Here's why vainglory can sacrifice innocence. It's made of the same stuff that's within you. The same stuff that incites the strife and violence and anger in your own life. James says the cause is your pleasures. Your pleasures that wage war in your members. The word pleasures is the Greek word hedone, from where we get our word hedonism. It's this search to gratify what I desire. And he says these pleasures that you seek are entrenched within you, like a fortified army. They are seeking to wage war from a fortified position within you. And boy, can they be hard to remove. But he adds in verse 2, you lust. And you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. All these things describing passions within us that move us to the strife and anger without or toward others. Ken Sand, in his book, The Peacemaker, explains how this is, how we move from desire to war with others. And he gives the following progression of anger, beginning with, I desire to, I demand. To I judge, to I punish. And that's all can happen in an instant, right? We so suddenly move from something it is that we desire to enacting anger and punishment upon those who deny us what it is our heart desires. That is the cause behind all your war with others. It is your pleasures, your lusts, your envy within you, James says. And you know, this is so true. I mean, this is clear even from the time we're toddlers. Are you familiar with the property laws of toddlers? There's 10 of them. First of all, if I like it, it's mine. Secondly, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Nine, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And 10, if it's broken, it's yours. You know, that's comical, especially if you've raised children, you've worked with young children. You know, that's so true. That is just the nature of the beast. And we laugh at that and we find it comical. And it may be considered cute somewhat when they're toddlers. But you know, that sinner is going to grow up. I've often said that God made babies cute because he knew that we would kill them if he didn't. And he made them powerless because he knew they would kill us if they were strong. But here's the truth about ourselves. Our war still cries, the war within us, our heart within us still cries, mine. Your heart still cries, mine. You still have those passions that drive you. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's respect. Maybe it's love or attention or money. But whatever it is that your heart craves this morning, when that is denied to you by someone else, you turn your guns on them. And from you erupts anger. You don't get the respect you want. You don't feel like you were acknowledged you want. You don't feel like you were treated rightly. Slander, anger, all of that. War. And James wants you to know that beneath the crust of your heart is that lava of powerful desire, that when those desires are not met and out erupts anger, he wants you to know, don't say, I don't know where that came from. He wants you to know that is your heart showing itself. That is what James is doing here. He's directing us back to our hearts. We must confess and forsake the anger and strife that comes out of us because that is what is within us. Now, some have recognized that, well, we're all engaged in war, sure. And they have further conceded, I would agree, Pastor James, that the war does come from our desires within us. Though from all this, they would wrongly conclude that the solution is found in simply killing desire. And I read philosophical and religious literature that has advocated this very idea. If we just eradicate desire, we eliminate all of our passions, and except for the one desire to become one with the universe, by the way, but we eliminate desire, we will then eliminate war and strife with others. You know, there's somewhat of a truth to that, but it's kind of like a half-truth. It's not really a solution, though. I mean, if you have a headache, we could tell you, cut off your head. And if we removed your head, it would solve your headache. You wouldn't be hurting anymore, but we would destroy you. It would be ridiculous. And that is the same thing here. The solution is not to eliminate all desire. The Bible has a far deeper and more accurate solution because it has a far more accurate, clear diagnosis. Although our desires are the source of wars, the Bible doesn't stop there. It brings us beyond this reality and cause of war to our final truth. The third truth I want you to see here, that we must recognize in order to have peace in this world at war. And that is the ultimate solution. The ultimate solution for a world at war, which is this. Peace with God guarantees peace with men. Peace with God guarantees peace with those God has made. And let me leave you with two reasons that peace with God is the ultimate solution for a world at war. First, peace with God is the ultimate solution for our war with others because it is God and God alone who truly satisfies our needs. It is God and Him alone who satisfies our needs. If you're truly convinced that God is satisfying what you need, you're not going to pick fights with others. You're satisfied. You are a person at peace. James asks, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And the answer is, the source is your pleasures that wage war in your members. And he says in verse 2, how so? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. But James goes on to point these people to God by saying, you do not have because you do not ask. Where's God in all that? Well, here's what he's saying. In other words, you don't have what you need because you don't ask of God. You have a deficit in your life. You have a felt need over which you are angered, over which you are going to war. He's saying, why don't you turn to God about it? Did you think about that, Christian? Did you think about going to the Lord for what you needed instead of taking up arms against your fellow man who's made in the image of God? Talk to God about it. But you see, that's just it. That's our ultimate problem, isn't it? Like James readers, we don't talk to God, do we? We don't turn to God. We don't seek contentment in God. We don't seek to have our pleasures fulfilled in God. We aren't listening to God. We are simply acting on our impulses. The very impulses that are moving us to war. And oh, how justified we are. Ironically, the reason that we have these desires for pleasure and lust and envy is because we are seeking from others the things that only God can give us. We're not going to find those things fulfilled in other people. So the wars will never cease. The man who has peace with God, though, He doesn't fight others. He doesn't need to. It's like he doesn't fight others for the same reason that you don't fight a toddler for his toy, right? I hope you don't. No, when we grew up, we put away those childish things. We don't need that. We're not going to fight over toys. We're not going to fight over trinkets. Why? They're not important, are they? And what James would want us to know, what the Word of God wants us to know this morning, is that if you are at peace with God and you find in God everything you need, in other words, you recognize God to be who He is. You recognize Him as He is, in truth, as He's revealed Himself in His Word. You aren't going to go to war with others over this world's trinkets. You will be someone at peace. But there's another reason that peace with God is the ultimate solution for our world at war. And that is because a right relationship with God can only result from a right relationship with those God has made. I should say a right relationship with others will follow. It will inevitably result from a right relationship with God. You get your life in order with God, your life will be in order with others. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind." He's answering the question, what's the greatest commandment? He says, that's it. This is the great and foremost commandment. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Kind of an oversimplification, Jesus, right? Aren't you making this a little bit more simple than it really is? No. And there's a reason. The first one, the first law, before even loving your fellow man, is to love God. Because if you don't love your Creator, if you don't find what you need in Christ, in God, you won't find it in anybody else, and you will find yourself at war with others. Let me give you an example. Say your neighbor backs into your car. You see it happen. And so you enter into a conflict with him. He doesn't want to own up to it or whatever, makes excuses. You are angry. And you might believe, and many might tell you in this world, that the cause of your anger is really that your neighbor has just wrecked your car. He's left a big dent in your car. And that is what has made you angry. But it's not. Not according to the Bible. That is not the source of your anger. To be more precise, your neighbor's actions were the occasion of your anger, but not the true cause. If you react with anger toward your neighbor, it is because of your desires at work within you. That's James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it would be more accurate to say that your love for your car and your money and your convenience and whatever is moving you now to strife and anger against this neighbor that God has made. And it's like your heart, we could just imagine, immediately convened. Following your neighbor's damage to your vehicle, it's like your heart, all your bodily members convene like Congress and gives you overwhelming support to go to war. And you feel the drums beating. We can feel all self-righteous and we have a cause to stand for. And our pleasures tell us, make him pay. And that is the war within us, resulting in war without. But your ultimate problem, you see here, is not even then your desires within you. Your ultimate problem behind this anger, this strife, goes back to your relationship with God. You know, there's a reason that Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your being. There's a reason that the first commandment of all the Ten Commandments God gave His people, Exodus 20, verse 3, is you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. And anytime you violate the sixth commandment, which is you shall not murder, which is something we violate, by the way, every time we are guilty of mistreating people and slandering them and belittling them and whittling them down with our tongue and so on and so forth. We're violating the sixth commandment. Every time we do that, we are violating the first commandment. Because we are not respecting the God who made these people, Remember, hatred toward your neighbor is, morally speaking, the equivalent of murdering him in your heart. And if and when we do that, just remember, your murderous thoughts toward your neighbor are just the fruit of a heart that says, God is not enough. God is not my God. He is not first and foremost valued in my life. My comfort is, my money is, my respect is, what others think of me is, whatever. Something else occupies number one in our life, and therefore our pleasures go to work and move us to war with others. So, what's wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? We look and see a world at war, don't we? But what's wrong with the world? This was a question presented by a British newspaper, posted to several prominent authors, and in an answer, a letter to the editor, G.K. Chesterton, replied, "Dear sir, I am." Chesterton says, "I am what's wrong with the world." Do you look at your life that way? Or do you just see the problem as everybody else, everything else going on in the war, in the world? Your greatest concern ought not to be this morning the evils you can't do anything about, but it ought to be the evils within your own heart. Because that's how you're hurting people. That's what is between you and God. And this morning, God wants to bring you to peace with others. Adolf Eichmann played a major role in the Nazi genocidal program dubbed the Final Solution. I've shared this before. But years after the war, Eichmann was finally discovered in Argentina. He was arrested, put on trial in Israel. And at his trial, one of the survivors from Auschwitz, Yehiel Denur, was sharing his harrowing testimony. And as he did so, he spied Eichmann standing to his left, smug and heartless. And as he did so, Denur suddenly began to weep uncontrollably and even fainted. And he was later asked about this breakdown on 60 Minutes. And Denur explained that all at once, he realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann, he says, was an ordinary man. So Denur said, "I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he." Eichmann is in all of us. You can do one of two things this morning. You can distance yourself from Eichmann and all those in this world that you see as the source of wars and conflicts among us. Or you can identify yourself with Eichmann. And with the evil that God has said is in your very heart, you can identify yourself with Eichmann and others as a sinner. As a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness and peace. And so long as you're busy protesting all the wars that you have nothing to do about, you'll never notice the wars that are going on within. You'll never notice the wars that you're waging. You'll never notice the hurt and damage that you are doing to others. You'll never appreciate the peace of God in your own life until you are first willing to admit that the evil within you is greater than the evil without. But once we become more concerned about the evil within us, we will see the peace of God in our own lives. At least we'll be in the position to ask God for it. And this is another reason, then, that we so desperately need peace. We live in a world at war. And of course, if anyone ought to be outspoken against the violence in this world, shouldn't it be the people of God? Shouldn't it be Jesus' followers, who Jesus described as peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers. But let's not forget, whatever our unwillingness to be a part of the evil wars raging without us, oh, we don't like what's going on in Ukraine, we don't like these armed conflicts, sure we don't. But let's not forget that we are nevertheless, all of us, combatants in this war. We're combatants in this world at war. In our own way, to one degree or another, we are engaged in war. And we need the Spirit of God then to shock us into this reality this Christmas season, that we might see it's us who need His peace. I understand this is not, again, exactly a heartwarming Christmas message. But you know what? It's important. Because it's another step toward understanding and appreciating the incredible significance of the peace that we find in Jesus Christ, in that original Christmas. So if you have any questions about today's message, feel free to approach me, please. If you have a conflict with someone else, another brother or sister, you know, Jesus is very clear. He says, leave your gift at the altar. He says, go and make right with your brother and sister, and then go and offer your gift. God is a priority on our peace with Him and our peace with others. And if you'd say, I have a conflict in my life, talk to another brother or sister about it. Talk to me about it. And let's find peace in Christ. If you'd say, well, I don't know I'm truly at peace with God to begin with. I don't know. I can see, Pastor, the strife in my life does come from within me. But you know what? I've never been reconciled to God. That's still your greatest problem. And it is your lack of peace with God. And if that's the case, let me know. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to guide you from the Scriptures how you can know the peace that Christ is offering this Christmas season.